Acts chapter 11, and let's go to verse number 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent me, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Dear Father, thank you so much again for allowing us to be able to be in church. I pray that we could learn something from your word. And I pray that we would just gain as much help as we can, Lord. And whatever help we get, Lord, that we could use it in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Barnabas is an excellent illustration for somebody that every one of us could try to imitate in our life. He's one of my favorite people in the Bible. Joseph's up there. But Barnabas, you may look at Paul, what a great Christian he was, and some of the things that Paul accomplished in his life. And it's hard to relate with some of the things that Paul was able to accomplish in his life. Or you may look at Moses, and Moses led millions of people, and man, I could never do that. But someone like Barnabas is someone that every one of us could look at and say, I could be like that. I could do that. And we're going to go through that. Maybe you don't know much about Barnabas, but maybe you do. But Barnabas was known as an encourager. He was the encourager. I'm just going to call it that tonight. The encourager. Barnabas the encourager. And he made a difference in many lives. We're going to look at something tonight. I don't know if you've thought about it. I have. And it's just amazing to think of the influence that Barnabas had. And we'll get to that in a minute. But first off tonight, how did he have an influence upon people? Well, first off, he gave to God. He gave to God. One of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. God gave his son, and then his son gave his life. You see, if we're ever going to be a part of this thing called following Jesus with our life, then we're going to have to get involved in giving, and giving sacrificially. He was generous in his, not just his finances, but also in his influence. But his finances, go to verse number 36 of chapter 4. Go back a few chapters to verse number 36. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, it says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, verse 36, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. God's word, it states that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Barnabas was pretty sold on Jesus. I mean, he sold his land and then gave it to the work of the Lord. That's pretty impressive. If you own a house tonight, picture yourself selling your house and then just writing it, not just the tithe. We're not talking 10%. It didn't say 10% here. It said he gave it all to the work of the Lord. Imagine yourself doing that. Barnabas was a giver. Luke chapter 6 says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Malachi chapter 3 verses 10 and 11 says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. I read that part where it says, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I always think, I picture God up in heaven, and every single one of he's got a line full of all these blessings that he just wants to open up the windows of heaven and just drop them upon us. And if we do what we're supposed to do, or we give how God wants us to give, and we're living our lives away, boy, God's just up there just ready to drop down a blessing down upon us, drop down a gift upon us. And then when we don't do it, it's like, man, I had this for you. I was ready to drop. All I said was to do this and that. How many blessings do we miss out on? Because, boy, we're not giving like we should be giving to others. Oh, we want everything, but we're not giving to other people. We're giving just enough to the Lord. We're giving our 10%. But man, anything other than that, I don't know about that. God wants us to have a giving spirit at everything that we do. So he was a giver. Also, his finance, he was a giver with his finances. He was a giver with his influence. Go to chapter 9, verse number 27. Chapter 9, verse number 27. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. His influence, your influence, whether good or bad, will have a very powerful impact upon the lives of other people. You realize that, right? You may think, oh, I'm not in a certain position or I'm not this and that. You may... I'm just kind of in the shadows. You're influencing somebody. I tell teenagers all the time, you don't get to decide if you're going to be a leader or not. You're a leader to somebody. You just get to decide what kind of leader you're going to be. As a parent, you're going to be a leader. As a spouse, you're a leader. We have all these opportunities to lead. We have an influence upon people everywhere we go. The fact that you came to church tonight, you're an influence to somebody who's not here. Somebody that you know, coworker, a family member who knows that you go to church. You are an influence. You are a shining light. When they're going through a dark time, they don't run to people who are living in the dark times with them. They run to the people who are shining the light around them. People who look like they've got the answers. Something's different in their life. We can have an influence. He had an influence upon many people. You remember Saul of Tarsus? Remember Saul? Paul in the Bible. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. Saul was murdering Christians. Okay? He was murdering Christians. It wasn't just... you know, hate speech, like they talk about today, you know. He was murdering Christians. But then he got saved. And he became a born-again believer. And Paul, you can see it's evident in Scripture. Paul was one of those type of people that when he made a decision, it was 100,000% that way. It wasn't just dipping the toe into it. I think I might do that, but I kind of want to hold on to this. He was all the way in. And the Christians, rightfully so, doubted this conversion of Paul, right? And they didn't really believe it. They thought maybe he was a spy and he was gonna try to work his way into Christianity and possibly kill them. I understand that, right? That's a scary thing. You really want to trust a murderer, right? But you see, Barnabas was used mightily in this whole thing because Barnabas was someone who the Lord used to... Barnabas had an influence upon all the Christians. He had an influence with them. And so they trusted Barnabas. Well, Barnabas used his reputation to bring Paul along and to show the Christians that, hey, you can trust him. He's real. He's the real deal. He trusts me. He truly believes the Lord. He's saved. He put his reputation on the line, and that could have been ruined. But the Lord used him to have an influence upon the Christians to allow... think of that for a minute. What if Barnabas wasn't there? What if Barnabas didn't do that? We're talking about Paul in the Bible. If you've read the Bible much at all, you've seen Paul did a lot of things for the Lord. Unbelievable thing. A guy was just sold out for the Lord. And he was able, a guy went from being a murderer of Christians to delivering Christians and helping them, leading them to the Lord. I mean, starting churches all over the place. Unbelievable. And all of that happened because God used a man by the name of Barnabas who decided, I'm going to encourage the Christians to help someone else who maybe doesn't have it all put together, but wants to get their life right, wants to get started. And he encouraged, I mean, imagine Paul, who now decides to give his life to the Lord, but all the Christians are like this. Nobody wants to be his friend. You've got all the people who were on his side before when they were murdering Christians and all of his soldier friends and everybody else over here. And now he's turned his back on them and he's trying to go to this side and all this side's holding up and they're we don't want nothing to do with you. He's lonely. There's nobody there with him. Barnabas was the only one that stood up and said, hey, I'll be a friend. I'll encourage you during this time. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You've got an influence. How are you using your influence tonight? A man by the name of R.G. Letourneau was a mechanical genius. And He accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And as his business grew, he gave more and more of his income to the Lord. Not just as his income went up, the 10% went up. He gave more and more of his income to the Lord. And the more that he gave, he said, it just seemed like his blessings became more. And before long, his equipment started being sold all around the world. All around the world. And with that money that he was making, he started supporting churches on his own. Started supporting churches and missionaries all around the world. He even built a Bible college, a Christian Bible college. And during that time, the last portion of his life, they said that he was giving more than 90% of his income to the Lord. He made this statement. He said, I learned it's good to give to God. It's good to give to God. I think he learned that. C.S. Lewis put it well when he said, I'm afraid biblical charity is more than merely giving away that which we could afford to do without anyway. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, who's read Pilgrim's Progress before? All right. I remember the first time I picked up, I was given Pilgrim's Progress in school. No one warned me about the book. No one told me anything about the book. What I read this book and I was like, what is going on? This is the weirdest book ever. And I remember we had a house phone. Back then you had house phones. And it was just us kids at the house. My dad, I don't know where he's at, the church or something like that. And I called him up in his office and I said, Dad, at school today, I went to the Christian school. I said, they gave me this super weird book. He was like, what's it called? I'm like, it's called Pilgrim's Progress. He's like, oh, I'll explain it when I get home to you. Great book, though. I just always, every time I think of it, I think of that first time I read it. But he said in that book, a man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more that he had. You see, real love is measured by our willingness to let go of what we possess. Yeah, that's real love. When we learn that, I read about a farmer who was very generous in his giving, and you know, a lot of the farmers near, they all knew each other, and he was very, very, he was known amongst everybody as a giving man, and the other farmers were kind of getting frustrated because they said to him, one of them said, you give so much, and you give way more than the rest of us, yet you still always have more than us, and you always have more to give. How is that? And he said, well, it's pretty easy. He said, I'm always shoveling into God's bin, and then he's shoveling back into my bin. But see, the thing is he has a bigger shovel than I do. Isn't that good? Here was a man whose ethics of giving were controlled by the power of the Lord. Amen? You can't outgive God. You've heard it 1,000 times. You can't outgive God. The more you give to God, the more he's going to give back to you. Secondly, tonight, so he influenced how he gave to God, and then he's influenced by serving the saints. He served the saints. You see, once people decide to give to God, they will also seek to serve. You see, when you're giving to the work of the Lord, you want to jump in. You want to be a part of it. You want to serve. The same attitude that leads a believer to be generous with his money and his influence will lead him to give generously of his time. Yes. Right? Yes. Generously of his time. That's a pretty valuable thing to us. But when we're willing to give up those other things, we're willing to give our money, we're willing to give our influence, then we want to give our time because we're all in. We want to do everything we can to help the work of the Lord, everything that we can to help the cause of Christ. Matthew chapter 20 says in verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In many ways, Barnabas illustrated Christ's likeness in his life. He realized that the ministry was not all about him. It was about the Lord. It was about being a blessing to those around him, serving other people. Right? That's what the ministry is. When we come to church, we have a ministry. The ministry is people. Correct? When we think of every ministry at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, it is serving people. I'm going to ask this question tonight. I want you to think about what it is that you do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And as I say these things, examine yourself. Do you have a job in this church or do you have a ministry? There's a difference. If you're doing it because no one else will, it's a job. If you're doing it to serve the Lord, it's a ministry. If you're doing it just well enough to get by, it's a job. If you're doing it to the best of your ability, it's a ministry. If you do it only so long as it doesn't interfere with other activities, it's a job. If you're committed to staying with it, even when it means letting go of other things, it's a ministry. If you quit because no one praised you or thanked you, it was a job. If you stay with it even though no one seems to notice, it's a ministry. If you do it because someone else said that it needs to be done, it's a job. If you do it because you are convinced it needs to be done, it's a ministry. It's hard to get excited about a job. It's almost impossible not to get excited about a ministry. If your concern is success, it's a job. If your concern is faithfulness, it's a ministry. People may say, well done, when you do your job. The Lord will say, well done, when you complete your ministry. An average church is filled with people doing jobs. A great church is filled with people who are performing a ministry. Not good. Think of yourself. How do you look at the ministry that God has given to you? That's a gift. That's an opportunity that God has given you. Each and every one of us, when we have those opportunities, well, we're going to need to make the most of them. Do everything we can to make it the greatest, to make it the best. Whatever it is that you're involved in, it doesn't matter if it's down to the youngest kids, the nursery. We need to make the nursery as fun as it possibly can. Amen. Thank God for nursery workers. I remember going to a church where they had husbands and wives do the nursery. Never been to a church before like that. But I dropped off one of our kids one time, and there was a man there to get our kids. And I said, man, I don't know about this. This is weird. I'm glad we don't do that here. I'm thankful for the ladies out of Blessed Hope Baptist Church that are in the nursery. It's not a fun job, all right? It's not a fun job. Sometimes it may be more fun than others, but it's, for the most part, it's not a fun job. I experienced that, like I said the other night, a few hours of that at home by myself with eight kids. It's not fun, but I'm thankful for the people that are dedicated and willing to do the jobs that no one notices, no one sees, cleaning the toilets. I'm thankful for the ladies that come here and clean these buildings so that they look nice for church on Sunday. Boy, we have a ministry that we get to be a part of. It ought to be a joy about your life, not a job. He served the saints by exhorting the saints. He exhorted the saints. Chapter 11, if you turn the page over there to chapter 11, verse 23, says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. The biblical word for cleave means to bond in a very personal way. As a husband is supposed to cleave to his wife, Barnabas urged Christians to bond with one another. You can think of a strong glue and how you want it to bond with something. And the better the glue, the stronger that hold is going to be. What a great example for us to think of ourselves as friends at church and acquaintances here at church. That, boy, our fellowship, our friendships need to bond together. When they're stronger, when people come to church and they've got a friend in church, for one, you're more likely to stay in church. Okay, you're more likely to stay in church when you've got, obviously when you have family in church, but when you've got friends in the church, you're more likely to stay. When people notice that you're here, or when you're not here, you're more likely to stay at a place. But when you can come to a place and no one ever noticed that you're there, you think about your job. And if your boss was never there, never noticed when you came and went, and you were just running your own schedule, do you think you'd work as hard? Huh? Right? Well, when we come to church, well, we need those friendships for so many different reasons, not just because I'll come to church for that. No, but there's so many reasons far beyond it that when we've got a friendship, we are iron. The Bible says we need to be iron sharpening. Iron sharpening what? Iron sharpening iron. That means there's got to be two, right? So for one, we need to seek friends. Don't come to church because I don't got any friends. The Bible says you've got to be friendly if you want to have friends. All right, don't just come to church, fold your hands, and sit in the back. I mean, this is a Wednesday night crowd where we're not talking Sunday morning here tonight, right? Yes. When we come to church, man, find friendships. Find a way to be a friend to somebody else. Don't expect everybody to come to you. Find a friend and be a friend to them. Exhorted the saints. He also encouraged his brother. Proverbs 16:21 says that the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. You see, truth taught in an encouraging manner will be effective. Sometimes when I'm teaching my kids something, I have to discipline them. I have to discipline. If I'm a good parent, I have to discipline them. But there's times where I can teach them things when I don't have to discipline them. Or there's times where I do discipline them that I have to teach them. When I discipline my kids, I always ask them after they get disciplined, why did that happen? Tell me why you got disciplined. You say, why do you do that? Because I want them to think, why did this happen to me? Because of this mistake that I made. Because of what I did. It's not mom's fault. It's not dad's fault. It's not my brother's fault. It's my fault. Okay? There's a reason for that. But there's encouragement along the way as well. When my kids are failing at something over and over again, I need to encourage them on the small stuff, trying to find something they're doing good. Hey, do a good job on that. Like, I wish you were doing way better, but hey, good job on that, right? Encouraging them, parents, you know, when you encourage your kid with something, they perk up. They like that. They want to do that again. They want to do it again. Our daughter Audrey right now, she's in that stage. You can think back to your babies when they were walking and stuff, and they kind of like pick up on throwing stuff in the trash can. You know what I'm talking about? She's there right now where it's like she's throwing, we're worried what she's throwing in the trash can, but we thought about afterwards, she's throwing stuff in, and we're like, good job. I'm like, wait. Okay, we like that you're throwing stuff in the trash can, but man, you have no clue what is trash and what isn't trash. But man, after we caught her, we're clapping for her, like, good job, Audrey. What does she want to do? She wants to start throwing everything away because she likes that. It feels good, right? So there's times where, as Christians, we're going through a hard time. I'll tell you right now, when this Bible is preached, boy, it's exhorting. Sometimes it doesn't make us feel good. But as Christians, we can be a friend to each other. And if no one is a friend to somebody who's struggling with something and they come to church and it gets preached on and there's no friends to be there for them, to encourage them, to help them along the way, good things aren't going to happen from that. Good thing, man, praise the Lord. We come to church, we hear good preaching, but not all the time does every Christian respond to it the best way when they're in a weak spot, when they're in a tough spot in their life. We need some Barnabases that are there when they're going through a hard, someone's going through a hard time, a friend is there for encouragement, encouraging their brother and sister in Christ. Acts 11:25 says, then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He loved the unlovely. I'll speed through this part here. He loved the unlovely. He loved the Gentiles because, hey, God loves everybody the same. He doesn't love the Jews more than he loves the Gentiles. He loves everybody the same. And Barnabas was part of that, trying to teach others to love everybody because that was a crucial time of history to teach that truth that was not easily accepted. The Acts says, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. I think in our life that when we're dealing with somebody and someone's not making good decisions, they're making bad decisions, we want to quit. Our natural instinct is we want to quit on helping that person, correct? I've worked with many teenagers through the years that had trouble past, and they come to church, and it's just for every two steps forward, boy, it's like three steps backwards. And it's just like, come on, what are we doing here? Like, I thought we ever went over this, and it's constant. But we aren't supposed to quit on them. Jesus didn't quit on people like that all throughout Scripture. Right. If we're going to be like him, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, he didn't quit on those people. The easy thing is to quit on somebody. Sure. That's the easy thing. It takes work to be a true friend to somebody and stay on them. Lastly tonight, he rescued the rebuke, talking about John Mark. We'll get in that here in a second. He rescued the rebuked. Thinking of rescuing, there was a story about 25 years ago of a pilot in the British Airways. You may have heard it. It was the New York Times. About 25 years ago, a pilot was in a plane, and the plane sucked him out the window. And he was on the cone of the front of the plane, and what happened was incredible. But moments before that even happened, he literally just had pointed down, talking to the other co-pilot, and had pointed down and he had seen his house. He had seen his house from way up there in the sky. He knew where his house was at. And he just was pointing down, saying, hey, there's my house. And within a moment, a blast had happened where the windshield there of that plane, the front windshield, had just completely collapsed and gave way. And it was just completely open. And what it did was the air pressure that came into the cockpit there had pushed him out onto the front hood. Half of his body was hanging out there. This is the pilot of the plane, and he's hanging out over the window there. And the 81 passengers that were on board the plane said that they just watched in horror as the crew members were holding on to his legs, trying to keep him from flying out the window. And as they're holding on to him, they kind of came to the realization that there's a possibility, if we're going to save this plane and all these people, we might have to let him go, because he was covering up, his body was covering all the controls to be able to fly the plane. And the co-pilot shook his head at all of them and said, he said, no, hold on if you possibly can. And he just yelled at them, hold on if you possibly can. And so they're holding on to him as tight as they can. And they were able to adjust his body just enough to where that co-pilot could get controls of the body of that plane, immediately took a dive down as this man by the name of, I'm trying to remember his name off the top of my head, Timothy Lancaster was his name. Timothy Lancaster, his body's hanging out the window and this plane's diving down. And this other co-pilot takes control. And they said it was about a 15 to 20 minute time period of when this started and ended. And they said that this co-pilot was able to bring this head towards the nearest airport there in southern England. And it was able to land that plane safely, and nobody died. They took Mr. Lancaster, they took him to the hospital, and he had suffered from shock, of course, but then also had fractured elbow and wrist, and one hand had frostbite on it. You see, you may never experience something as dramatic or dangerous as that, but there's lives all around you today and will be throughout your life that are falling apart. Things are happening that to them are dramatic, to them are dangerous. To them, a friend's life may be falling apart. Maybe somebody might be getting involved in drugs. They need your help as a friend, or a marriage may be falling apart, or they may be thinking about quitting church. They may be thinking about making decisions that they should not make. Then if a friend would just reach out to them and encourage them and be there for them, there would probably be a better outcome for them. If a friend would just stand up and be there along their side when the times were rough, and say, hold on if you possibly can. Hold on. Barnabas rescued John Mark. You see, Paul was, like I said, the type of guy when he made a decision, he was going. I'm going this way. And he was the type of Christian where, man, if you weren't on the same page with Paul, then I ain't got time for you. I'm going this direction. And if you're not gonna get all the way in, then I haven't got time for you. Well, John Mark was a young man at the time and just wasn't making the best decisions, apparently. And Paul decided to take him off of his team. I don't have time for this right now. I'd be discouraging, right? If you were that person, if you were John Mark, you're around this man, Paul, great Christian. He just says, I don't have time. Well, Barnabas stepped in to encourage him during that time. John Mark was obviously struggling, and he rescued him. Hey, he probably needed some exhorting from Paul. He probably needed some harshness because he wasn't. If we don't have those things said to us, we'll never fix them, correct? We need certain things that we don't want to hear. We need them. But we also need someone to help us along the way as well, to get back, to get us back there, right? And that's what Barnabas was used. Barnabas was used to help rescue John Mark. And what's really, really neat about the whole thing is he restores John Mark. Okay, he restores him. You don't need to go there. I'll just read it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. It says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. The best part of the whole thing is how, Paul Harvey would say, now the rest of the story, right? And now John Mark, who got kicked off of the missionary team with Paul, and he got left in the dust. Barnabas steps in, helps encourage him, brings him along. Now he gets the greatest compliment ever from Paul and says, he is profitable for me for the ministry. Come on. You talk about being restored. I love it when somebody messes up, but then they get restored and get used greatly for God. It just shows you that God already knows we don't have it all put together. God, when God can do something with somebody who doesn't have it all put together, the glory goes to him, not to the person. Okay? There's a reason why so many people all throughout history and all throughout, you look at Joseph's life, you look at Daniel, all these people who didn't have it all put together, you look at Moses, The glory went to who? Talk to me now. The glory went to who? The glory went to God, not to that person. Now, we look at the person today and we get help because we watch their lives and we see how God used them. But the glory ultimately goes to God. And boy, I look at John Mark here and how now he gets to come back and be with Paul and to work with him. What a testimony Barnabas had, though. How he was used in these men's lives and how many Christians he was influenced. I can imagine there's more that Barnabas did that we don't even know. More than we'll ever. There's stuff that people don't know about your life, that you've been an influence upon other people, that nobody will know about until we get to heaven. You won't even know the impact that your life has had on people until you get to heaven. It's encouraging when someone comes to you and tells you you helped them in a certain way, or something you said helped them, or a way of encouragement. It's comforting to us as Christians to know that our influence, or we have an impact upon a friend or a family member or someone else in the church, someone else in need. But you know, we will never know how much of an influence we have on other people. I hope that it's a surprise in a good way for your life. I hope when you get to heaven, it's like that song, Faces. There's lives that you've touched that you had no idea you were touching. I tell my dad that all the time with his health problems. His music's gone all over the world. His testimony's gone over the world. People email our Nichols Family Music email and accounts and stuff like that from all over the world, literally, about some of the songs that he's written and how they'll talk about a trial that they've been going through and how it's helped them. He was like, how did my music get into Zimbabwe? Like, what in the world? I mean, our music's played in like 113 countries. We can see like where they're being played online. And it's incredible to see the influence of a song that was written based upon the trials that you've gone through or the life that you've lived, how God's being able to use that. But I'm telling you, we'll never be able to know how much influence we've had until we get to heaven. But the cool thing is we can put all the work in now and hope that when we get to heaven, we get to see all that. We get to hear from the Lord how much we were used. And this person went to church. You didn't even know this influence that you had. This person got saved because of what you did. You put this track on this person's door. Man, you were walking out of the gas station. You handed it to them. You had no idea. But they went across the country and they started going to church. They remembered that track that you gave them. That happened to my dad one time. He handed a track, led somebody to the Lord, came out of a convenience store and led a man to the Lord, never saw him again. Years later, that man emailed my dad, found him, emailed him. He's an independent Baptist pastor now. Amen. What in the world? He didn't disciple him. All he did was give him a gospel track, led him to the Lord, never saw him again. And then years later, we got to meet him and his family. It was just like, wow, off a track, just by walking out of a store and just decided, I'm going to be an influence today. I'm going to do something for the Lord. I hope tonight we learn from Barnabas' life, realize that there's people that are hurting. Don't come to church and just think about yourself I got to get to church and then I got to get out of the church. Man, talk to people. Be there for each other. Be there for one another. Be an iron sharpening iron with one another. We need help. We need to be friends. We need to have fellowship one with another. Great is a church that has fellowship that lasts 5 minutes after church. I've been to churches before, and it's like 5 minutes after church, man, the parking lot's dark, no one's here, and it's gone. It's not healthy. It's not healthy when a church doesn't have good fellowship. I'll tell you what, I live right here, and I go home sometimes, and there's people still here for like 30, 40 minutes after I'm gone. I'm like, man, this church loves each other. I love that. That's a good thing about a church when we want a fellowship. Now, I'm not saying you got to stay an hour and a half after church every single time. I'm just saying, don't come to church trying to think about how fast you can get out of church. Think about who is there one person who I can maybe go and talk to today? Just be a friend to them. Just be there. Talk to them. You have no idea what someone else is going through. And they may be going through something very tough, and just you being there as a friend, an encourager to them, can be a huge help. Let's pray tonight. Dear Father, Lord, what a testimony a man like Barnabas had all throughout Scripture. Just something that every one of us can relate with, Lord. We may think that we're not a great person, or we can't do great things, or boy, we can't talk in front of people, or we have all these hindrances in our life, but boy, Lord, anybody can be an encourager. Anybody can be there for someone else. When someone's going through a hard time, anybody can be there. Lord, I pray that we would just examine his life like we did tonight and try to model after it, imitate it. Lord, try to become a closer follower of you by doing what Barnabas did. He wasn't a perfect man in any way, Lord, but he did some great things, and he influenced a great man by the name of Paul, Lord, who did incredible things for you. And I pray that we would increase our influence upon this community, Lord, upon our church and upon the young people that come here, the teenagers, Lord. Somebody is looking up to us. And I pray that we'd keep that in front of us at all times. Everything we do, everything we say, places we go, Lord, I pray that we'd realize that we are influencing those around us and keep that in front of us.